the last several Sunday mornings, we've been looking through the Ten Commandments and gleaning from the Ten Commandments eternal principles, the eternal spiritual principles that are contained therein. We find that, well, they're very much relevant and pertinent for us today. Today's verse is verse 15, the eighth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Now, the principle in this verse, the eternal principle that's for you, for me, and for all time, the eternal principle is that of honesty. In all of our dealings, in all of our affairs, in all of our transactions, honesty in the acquisition of all of our substance. Honesty in the acquisition of all of our substance, all of our goods, and how we make a living. We're to do all that we do honestly. Now, you and I, as Christians, we ought to be operating differently from the rest of the world. While the rest of the world may not have any trouble with being shady in their business practices, they may not have any problem lying in misrepresenting something that they sell, they may not have any problem fudging, cheating, pilfering, but as for you and for me, we're to operate at a higher level, a different standard than the rest of the world. You and I should be men and women of honesty and integrity. In fact, honesty ought to be our middle name. It really should. It should characterize our everyday lives, our dealings with others, our dealings with the company we work for or represent, our dealings even with the government. Honesty ought to characterize our lives. Honesty, integrity, you and I need to be men and women of character. I got to thinking this past week about some of the reasons why people violate this eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Why do people steal? Well, I can give you basically three reasons and sum up all the reasons people steal under these three. Number one, they steal just because they want something. They're greedy. And they just want it for whatever reason. They steal in order to get the things they want. They desire it. They have a drive to possess or to acquire. And so they may steal, cheat, fudge a little bit, do something that's not 100% honest in order to get the things they want. Now, some people steal a lot. Some people steal just a little. Now, some don't steal at all. That should be you and me, who just don't steal, won't steal. I heard a story about one businessman. He was teaching a fellow by the name of Adam Clark years ago how to measure. This businessman owned a fabric shop. He was teaching one of his young trainees how to measure silk. They would pull the silk off the roll, you know, for the customer and measure it and sell it to him by the inch. And so this businessman, this merchant, is telling his young trainee, a young Christian that he had just hired by the name of Adam Clark, he's teaching him how to measure the silk. He says, make sure when you pull it off the roll that you really stretch it, because, you know, the silk will stretch further. And so his idea was, you know, he says, after all, you have to live. And Adam Clark says, yes, but also, after all, you have to die. And therefore, I'm not going to stretch the fabric. Because when you die, you have to give an account for how you've lived. And therefore, I'm not going to stretch that fabric. Well, you know, the Lord will honor you if you'll be honest. And you know, you're going to be tempted with dishonesty almost all the time. Almost every day of your life, you're going to be tempted in some way to just be a little bit dishonest, cheat a little bit, fudge a little bit, don't tell all the truth. It's a temptation that's always there. This week I had to go to the post office, and I gave the guy at the post office $5, a $5 bill cash. So my bill was $4.38 because he rang up a $3 package and a $1.38 package. But somehow on his register, the $3 package didn't show up. He rang up the $3 stamp, put it on my package. Then he rang up the one for $1.38, put that on my package. And so I give him a $5 bill. He gives me change as though I had only given him as though my bill was only $1.38 instead of $4.38. So he gives me the change, and you know, I looked at the register. It's right there in front of him. You see immediately what happened. That $3 charge didn't show up on his register. So there's a perfect opportunity to walk away with a couple of, you know, what, $3? So you could be dishonest for $3? So, you know, I told the man, no, you know, you made a mistake. The $3 charge didn't show up. Well, I actually had to tell him twice before he realized, oh, that's right, you do owe me more money. So an extra $3. You know, that was no temptation at all, $3, to walk away with the extra $3. But suppose it had been $100,000. Suppose that you had the opportunity to walk away with $100,000 and they didn't know it. How much would you be tempted then? Or even $1,000. You know, when it's $3, you say, praise God, I'm an honest man. I am not going to steal. Thou shalt not steal. Hallelujah. No, I know the Lord, thou Lord seest me, like we talked about last week. So I'm not going to take that $3, but suppose you had the same opportunity. Nobody would know. And you could put $1,000 in your pocket. It's still, thou, O Lord, seest me. You know, some people aren't honest. You're not honest just because you don't steal. It could be that you haven't had the opportunity to steal. But if the opportunity came along, then you find out whether you're honest or not, you see. But the Lord's called you and I to honesty at all times in all things. Some people steal with a gun. Some people steal with a pen. Some people steal with a computer. Some people steal with a credit card. I mean, you can steal all kinds of ways. We tend to think of stealing as, you know, just a guy with a mask over his face that says, give me your money. But let me tell you, there's more ways to steal than that. In fact, mankind has become ingenious at devising ways to steal from his neighbor, from his employer, from his government, or from just about anybody they can steal from. Their motto has become, do unto others as you have the opportunity. But that's not what God's called us to live. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? It's like young Adam Clark said, yes, we must live, but we must also die. And therefore, I will not be dishonest, because we must die and we must give an account to a Lord who sees all. So some people steal because they want it. They just want things, acquisitions. Maybe they steal to buy drugs, but they steal to satisfy their greed, their desire. Some people steal because they're too lazy to work. That's the truth. They're just too lazy to get an honest job, make an honest day's wage, so they steal so they don't have to work. Or they steal from those who do work. But you know, when you take things that don't belong to you, you take a lot more than you bargain for. In fact, I hope you brought your Bibles this morning. I'd like for us to look at a couple of verses. In Jeremiah chapter 17, listen to this. Jeremiah 17 and verse 11. Let me read a verse here. My point is, when a person steals, do we actually think if we steal that we're going to profit from our theft, that we're going to get ahead by stealing, that we're going to be blessed by taking something that we didn't earn, that we didn't work for? Do we really think we're going to get ahead by stealing? Well, the Bible says if you think that, you're a fool. In Jeremiah 17 And verse 11, look at this. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Now, when he talks here about the partridge sitting on eggs, he's talking about a particular bird in that part of the Near East that would lay its eggs right on the ground. These birds, a lot of people thought they were really stupid birds, because you lay eggs on the ground, animals are going to eat them. Other people are going to walk by and step on them. And so here's a stupid bird that lays its eggs on the ground, sits on its eggs, but it's not going to hatch those eggs, maybe 9 times out of 10, because another animal is going to come along and eat them. Or a cow is going to walk by and step on them, or whatever. So he says, just like a partridge, a foolish partridge, sits on his eggs but never hatches them. It's not getting anywhere by sitting on those eggs. It says, so is he that gets riches, but not by right means. You don't get riches by, he's getting his riches, but he's not acquiring them by doing right, by working, by laboring, by earning what he gets. He says, here's what the Bible says, he shall leave them in the midst of his days. In other words, God's going to cut your life short. And at his end, he shall be a fool. Do you think you will profit from doing right? Do you think you're going to get ahead? Do you think God is going to smile upon you and bless you if you do wrong? If you steal? No, you'll be blessed if you do right, but you're going to be cursed if you do wrong. There's another passage I'd like to read in Psalms 55 and verse 23. Listen to this one. Listen to this. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But then the psalmist says, but I will trust in thee. It is better to trust in the Lord. You may lack, but you trust in the Lord. He'll provide every need you have. Rather than become a bloody or deceitful man. And that is a robber or a thief who, the Bible says, will not live out half his days. Because when he steals, he takes home more than he bargained for. He takes home a curse, a divine curse. You don't steal and get blessed. You don't defraud and get ahead. That's what the Bible teaches. You steal, he says he won't live out half his days. You know what? I could think of several people right now, right off the top of my head, who have been cut down in the prime of their life, and they were thieves. I'm talking about people that I know personally. One guy made his living by stealing. That's how he survived, made his living stealing. He's dead today. Killed in the prime of his life. Another young man I know stole from the time I knew him, stole constantly and continually. Was killed tragically, terrible accident. That's just a couple of personal examples, people that I knew intimately. How many of you believe the Bible's true? Listen, he says, the bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. You take home more than you bargain for if you steal. Why else do people steal? They steal because they want something. They steal something because they're greedy. But there's another reason some people steal. They steal because of a perceived need that they have. They may believe they really need something, and they just got to feed their family or whatever. Let me read a passage over here in Proverbs. Proverbs 30. Maybe they perceive that they have a need, so they steal. They take something they didn't earn. Do you remember this prayer in Proverbs 30, Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 8, listen to this. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Here's his prayer. I don't want to be rich, but I don't want to be poor. He says, verse 9, I don't want to be rich, lest I be full and deny thee. Because you know it's the rich people who forget about God. He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or, I don't want to be poor, lest I be poor and do what? And steal. And take the name of my God in vain. By stealing, you commit more than one transgression. Not only do you steal, which the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, but one of the earlier commandments was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And by stealing, you call yourself a Christian, but you steal, you have taken his name, the name of Christ, Christian, and smeared it, besmirched it. I think that's a word. Look it up. Proverbs 6. Let me read another passage. No, that's not a Saint Bernard word. Saint Bernard would be smudged it. You smudge it. That's a word. Proverbs 6. Now, you know, if a man steals from his neighbor's field, if he goes out and steals a bushel of corn because he's hungry from his neighbor's field, or if he sneaks into his neighbor's flock by night and takes one of his lambs so he can go home and feed his family, now that's theft, that's wrong, that's sin. But even the Bible says, if a man is a thief to feed his family, people can find it in their heart to forgive him. For instance, Proverbs 6 and verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. He stole a loaf of bread. He stole a bushel of corn. Verse 31, now he still did wrong. If he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house if necessary. If he's caught, he pays it back seven times as much. They're still punished. But the point is, if the person steals to meet a need, if he's hungry, people, even when they punish them, they do it with sympathy. He goes on and he talks about, but look, if you commit adultery, people aren't too sympathetic about that if you took another man's wife. If you took corn out of his field, I mean, you're going to be punished, but he's going to be sympathetic. If you take his wife, that's another story. Liable not to be as sympathetic, you know. But the idea here is that sometimes people steal because they perceive that they have a need. Well, you know, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the answer? What do we do if we have a need? You trust the Lord. The Lord promises to provide every need that we have. Do you steal to provide a need? Is God going to bless that? Or do you trust Him to provide the need? You might say, but Brother Rusty, you don't know how great my need is. I need thousands of dollars. Are they going to foreclose on my property? They're going to take everything I've got away. Better to lose it all than to steal in order to keep it. Amen. Better to lose it all and trust the Lord. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. He'll bless you. But even if you lose it all, what have you lost? Nothing that can't be replaced. What profit is it, remember Matthew 16, to gain the world but lose your soul? Better to trust the Lord each day, walk humbly with the Lord your God, than to steal in order to pay a bill or get ahead or get whatever it is you want or whatever. You know, the Old Testament law is more than just a religious law. It's more than just a bunch of religious rules. It's more than just ceremonial rules and regulations. The Old Testament law is a guide as to how to live your life. There are moral laws, civil laws. It talks all about how we're supposed to respect the property of others. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus 22. Our text tonight was today was Exodus 20, the eighth commandment. In Exodus 22, the Bible sets forth laws regarding the property of others and how you and I are supposed to regard their property. You see, this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, the inner principle, the eternal principle, is honesty. But it goes even further than that. Because the inner principle is also how we are to regard and respect the property of others. Thou shalt not steal. That belongs to another person, those goods, those items, that money, that property. Thou shalt not steal. Therefore, the principle here is not only honesty, but it's to regard the property, respect the property of other people. They have as much right to own things as you. It's not like you're the only one who has a right to own it. But when you steal, you say what you're saying is that, well, I have a right to own this, but they don't. So I'm going to take it away from them, you see. Exodus 22 is actually a pretty interesting passage. It sets forth the laws regarding the property, the things that belong to other people. Beginning in verse 1, if a man steal an ox or a sheep, and look, cattle, you know, your oxen, your cattle, your sheep, your herds, that was the primary thing that people owned in those days. That was basically your wealth, your cattle. So the Bible says if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now, oxen, you steal an ox, you got to give back 5 for the one you stole. Now, you give back more oxen than sheep because an ox was a very valuable animal. I mean, that was your workhorse. You know, that was your tractor. And if you deprive a man of his ox, you hurt him. You can hurt him. So if he lost a sheep, I mean, that's one thing. You give back 4 sheep if you take one. You know, the Old Testament saints, they functioned pretty well. The economy went real well. Their civil laws went real well. And they didn't have any jails. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? They didn't have a police force. I mean, think about it. You've got a nation without a police force, a nation without a jail, and yet they functioned just fine. And in fact, lived more morally probably than we do today here in America with all of our policemen and all of our jails and fines and prisons and so on. Now, they punished wrongdoers. They lived under a theocracy. If you did wrong, you were penalized for it. But they managed to do it without prisons. That's pretty amazing. It still boggles my mind. Because I can't conceive of that happening under a democracy, a republic, or any other form of government. Under a theocracy, it could happen. But there is no more theocracy. But here's the penalty. Verse 2, so if you steal an ox and you sell it or you kill it, an ox or a sheep, if you sell it or kill it, you give it back either 5-fold or as an ox, 4-fold for a sheep. Because you respect the property of others. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no bloodshed for him. Now, the idea there is, if somebody's breaking into another person's home in the middle of the night and you kill him, you are not going to be punished for that. There's no bloodshed for that because you are defending your life and your property. On the other hand, verse 3 says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now, what does that mean, if the sun be risen upon him? Well, the idea there is, if the guy has broken into your home or your barn or whatever and stolen something that belongs to you, and he gets away, and he goes home, and the next day you find him, and you find him with the property, you can't kill him and think that you're justified in doing so because he stole from you. If you do, then you're guilty and you're going to be punished. The idea there is that he should make restitution. He's caught. He has to make restitution for what he did. If he doesn't have any wherewithal to make restitution, well, in those days, they'd sell him as a bond slave. And he would have to serve as your bond slave until he actually paid for all the goods that he stole. You know, there's a difference in verse 2 and 3, a difference made in a night thief, a person who's caught breaking into a home or whatever. Why is it that person can be killed and you would not be guilty doing it, and yet the other one, verse 3, couldn't be killed? Well, the difference is a person breaking into your home in the middle of the night, you don't know what his intentions are. You don't know who he is. You can't identify him. If you resist him, you could lose your life, or you know, life, limb, or whatever. And so because of that uncertain quality of the criminal's intent, in the Old Testament law, they said if you killed the thief breaking into your home, you were justified in doing so. No blood should be shed for that. If, look at this, verse 4, now if he steals your cattle or whatever, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Now, you notice, if he killed it or if he sold it, he has to restore fivefold or fourfold. But if he still got it alive, then he restores double. Verse 5, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field, of the beast of his own field and of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard, he shall make restitution. Whether this happens because of your carelessness or intentionally. In other words, if your cattle eats your neighbor's garden, you have to make it good. You have to make restitution for that. What is the principle here? You must respect the property of others. If they have a garden, that's their garden. It's not your garden. Don't put your cow in there to eat his turnips or, you know, to eat his corn or whatever it is. It's not your garden. It's his garden. He goes on in verse 6, if a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindles the fire shall make restitution. Maybe you're going to burn off the stubble in your field, but accidentally you burn down your neighbor's field. You have to make restitution. You have to make it good. You have to respect your neighbor's property. Verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hands unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double to his neighbor. If you tell your neighbor, look, I need you to watch this for me, I'm going to be gone, take care of this, and when you come back, what you gave your neighbor to watch has disappeared. Well, did somebody steal it from your neighbor? If so, then if the thief is caught, that thief is responsible. But your neighbor is not responsible if somebody stole it from him. But if your neighbor stole it, well, of course, then obviously he's responsible. Verse 10, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. So if the owner says, you watch my cow, my ox, my donkey, and then something happens to the donkey, it dies, it gets sick, it falls into a hole, falls off a cliff, whatever, then the man who is watching it is not responsible because it was an accident. On the other hand, he says, verse 13, Well, let's look at verse 12. If it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. Verse 13, if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. If a lion tore it up or whatever, you're not responsible. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. You borrow your neighbor's saw, and you break it, you're responsible to make it good. You borrow your neighbor's whatever, and you break it, you're responsible to fix it, make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. That means if the neighbor comes over to help you with his saw, and his saw breaks, then it's not your responsibility to make it good. Or if you hired it, it came for its hire, and so on. Well, my point is, you know, the Bible gives specific instructions as to our attitude towards other people's goods. We're to respect their property, and regard their right to hold property just as dearly as we regard our own right to hold property. So the Christian attitude, thou shalt not steal. And then, you know, there are also people who steal not out of greed, not out of need, but they steal just for the thrill of it. This is true. There are those who steal just, I don't know, I guess it just they get a rush out of it or something. I heard where some young kids were caught shoplifting. And when they were stealing all kinds of useless junk, stuff they didn't need, stuff they really didn't care that they had it or not. Why were they doing it? Just for the thrill of it. Just see if they could get away with it. Now, all stealing of all kinds, of course, is condemned as a grave evil. It's a sin against one's neighbor. In fact, the Bible says it's a sin that you bring upon your own self. It's a sin against your own soul. It's a sin against God. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own soul, the Bible says. You trouble your own soul, you bring all kinds of problems on yourself when you steal. You don't get ahead by stealing. Well, having said that, how is it that you and I, as Christians, are supposed to legally, righteously acquire possessions? How do we acquire our goods? Well, the Bible says very clearly how we're to acquire our goods. Work for it. That's how you get what you get. Work for it. By the work, by the toil, by your own labor, by your own ingenuity, you know, use your mind for right things. Use your toil and your labor for right things, and you earn what you get. 1 Thessalonians 4. Can I read a verse over here? 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. That means those that are outside of Christianity, the unsaved. That you may walk honestly, that you may have a testimony as being an honest person, and that you may have lack of nothing. So how are we supposed to acquire our goods? Work with your own hands. In other words, get a job. Do your own business. That's how we're to acquire our goods. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, yet another passage that deals with this subject. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You don't work, you don't eat. You don't work, the church is not responsible to support you. Now, it's one thing if you get laid off and a person has a legitimate need. It's another thing if you're not looking for a job. It's another thing if a person just says, well, if the Lord wants me to have a job, he'll just send me one. If the Lord wants me to have a job, he'll make a way. Well, you don't get a job that way. You get a job by putting in applications, knocking on doors, calling people on the phone. Seek and you shall find, the Bible says. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, right? Ask and you shall receive. The idea is get out there and look for a job. God will provide one as you seek. Don't work, you don't eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Quit eating other people's bread. That's the idea. Quit sponging off of others. Get a job. We exhort you, he says, we command you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So that's how we're to acquire our possessions. You work. You labor. The Jews and Christians have always held labor, honest work. Honest work in high regard. Now, some people work differently than others. Some people, they work with their back, with their muscles. You know, they dig a ditch or dig a hole in the ground or whatever. That's honest work. Some people may turn a wrench. Some people may turn a pencil. It's all honest work. As long as it's honest and ethical and renders a service to your community, to your fellow man, praise the Lord. As long as it's honest and ethical work. But the commandment to us all is, thou shalt not steal. You know what I'd like to do this morning with what time we have left? What I'd like to do is mention a number of ways that people steal besides stealing with a gun. Now, this is just practical, everyday, commonplace, run-of-the-mill stealing. You know, we all think about things that we know are stealing, you know, whether it's robbery, theft, burglary, shoplifting, pickpocketing. You know, we know those things are all the obvious things. But there's things that constitute stealing that sometimes we don't consider stealing, perhaps. We just think it's, well, it's just, you know, it's one of those gray areas. Maybe it's not really stealing. Things like stealing through fraud and deception. You know, now, you and I are not supposed to be con men, but there's a lot of folks who, sure, I think they could have a career as a con man by the way they act. You know, the salesman who misrepresents his goods. You know, the notorious used car salesman. You know the reputation they have, the worst reputation in the world. This is a perfect car driven only on Sunday by a little old lady. Never over 35 miles an hour. She may have gone once a week to the grocery store or whatever. You say, well, how'd you get all those miles on it? Well, the odometer is, you know, it was out of order or whatever, you know. The salesman who doesn't tell you anything wrong with that car, not a thing. This car is, I mean, listen to that motor run. What they don't tell you is what they stuff the motor with to keep the valves and lifters all quiet, you know. In the old days, they tell me they used to put sawdust sometimes in those things to quiet them down. But I don't know about sawdust, but there's all kinds of things you can buy on the market. All this gloop, honey-looking stuff put down in there. Boy, and those lifters will quiet right down. The temptation is not to reveal all the defects, you know, when you're selling something to somebody. Anything wrong with it? Well, other than the fact that if you get home, you'll be one fortunate individual. Other than that, seems to be in pretty good shape. Misrepresenting your goods, that can be a tough one. You know, if you're perfectly honest when you sell your goods, whether it's a used car or whatever it is, if you're perfectly honest, you may not get as much for it. If you're honest, it could cost you hundreds of dollars, in some cases, thousands of dollars, if you're honest. You say, well, honesty is expensive. Well, sometimes it is. But better to be honest and to sleep at night. Better to take the loss and to sleep at night than to be dishonest, to misrepresent your product, misrepresent your goods, take advantage of your neighbor. Well, you don't get amens, I guess, when you say those kind of things, but it's true nevertheless. What about pilfering? Now, pilfering means taking small things that really aren't yours, but they may be minor things. A box of paper clips from work, a pack of ink pens from work, you know, that's... these aren't major things. These are minor things. The boss, this yard, they got all kinds of wrenches around here. So if I take a wrench home or whatever, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to miss it. I mean, they write all that off anyway. Right? It's stealing. If you did not buy it, or if your employer did not give it to you and say, this is for you, it's yours, it's a gift, then you stole it. I mean, legitimately, you can acquire things by purchasing them, by having them given to you as a gift, or maybe by, you could inherit things. That's how you could get them. You could inherit them. But if you didn't buy it, if it was not a gift, if you did not inherit it, it's not yours. And so pilfering is taking things that, you know, you might consider them small, but they're not yours. You didn't buy them. Don't take them home. If you didn't buy it, don't take it. If it's not yours, better to be honest. Now, if you need a box of paper clips and they've got a case of paper clips in the office, and you want to tell the boss, I'd like to buy a box of those paper clips. Can I give you a dollar, a quarter, whatever they cost? I don't know. Let me buy a box. The boss might say, you can have a box. That's fine. Now you got a box. And you didn't steal it. But if you take it without telling, you stole it. Well, let's move right along. What about the businessman who cheats his customers? You know, the famous butcher who keeps his finger on the scale a little bit just to make it weigh a tad bit more than the meat actually weighs so that he can charge you a little extra for it. You know what the Bible talked about having unjust weights, dishonest weights and measures? The Bible called that an abomination to the Lord. What about the manufacturer who advertises his product? It says this is a 1 pound stick of butter, and it don't weigh a pound. It weighs 3/4 of a pound. I'll tell you what, I think these lumber yards are dishonest. Buy a 2x4. They're not 2x4. There's all kinds of ways people can cheat you. The mechanic. Now, I'll tell you what, if you've got a mechanic you can trust, praise God. You better believe it. Praise God. He may charge you a little extra or whatever. Praise God if he's an honest man. Because you bring your car to the mechanic and drop it off, you don't know what they're liable to say or fine. Say, oh, I changed the Johnson rod in it. The Johnson, I didn't even know I had one of them. Well, you had one, but I had to give you a new one. You know, the mechanic who charges you for parts that he didn't change, they'd take things, maybe wipe it down, clean it off, put a little kerosene, gasoline on it, clean it up, put it back. I had to put a new one of those on there. That was $40. I tell you, they got a lot of schemes. Or they change parts that aren't broke just to make the extra money or whatever. I mean, this is true with anything. In any kind of mechanic or repairman, you call a repairman over to your house, swallow hard, and pray. Oh, Lord, show me an honest repairman that I can call, because you are at their mercy. I've called just this week about fixing an appliance at the house, and I tell them what's the problem. Here's what I need, and you wouldn't believe the differences you get in prices. Hundreds of dollars difference that they quote, one over the other. It's just, you say, Lord, send me to an honest man. Praise God. There's just all kinds of ways to be dishonest. The contractor. Oh, think of the contractor who charges people for grade A. Oh, we're going to put in the grade A appliance, grade A cabinet, you know, first class, so on. So you pay for grade A, but what they actually install is grade B or grade C. And if you're not sharp, how do you know? You pay for a top-of-the-line item, and yet they give you a second middle-of-the-line item after you pay for it, and so on. How about false insurance claims? That's stealing. Usury is stealing. The Bible called usury charging extremely high interest. Well, the Jews were guilty of it. I don't think that applies to any of us here. I don't know anybody here that's got... But what about... Think about this. What about lawyers? There are no dishonest lawyers. I know that. No, I actually know Well, I know at least one lawyer who's honest. But, but I tell you what, it seems to me like you'd be hard-pressed to be a lawyer and live a Christian life, because you are required to do some pretty unscrupulous things, suing innocent people and try and take everything they have. I'll tell you what, let's move along. yeah, I had, you know all the lawyer jokes, I'm not even going to tell you. we could talk about even doctors who are dishonest. Dishonest diagnosis. They had an article that ran, in fact, a series of articles that ran some months ago in the newspaper about doctors who were doing unnecessary procedures, unnecessary tests, unnecessary operations. Why did they do it? And years ago, I'm telling you, years ago, if you went to the doctor or the dentist, and the first question they want to know is, do you have insurance? If you got insurance, your bill was double what it was if you didn't have insurance. I mean, right off the bat. So those kind of practices were commonplace. We're just talking about things people do that are not particularly honest. What about the employee, you know, who pilfers from his work? We talked about that just a minute ago. Let me read a verse over here in Titus. You still have your Bibles there? Look with me to Titus. Let's read a verse. Titus 2. We're talking here about taking things you didn't buy, taking things you didn't pay for. Titus 2 and verse 9. Let's read this verse. This has to do with slaves and their masters, but it could also apply to employees and their employers. Titus 2:9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Verse 10. Not purloining, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. In other words, don't steal from your master. Don't steal from your boss. That word purloining, the Greek word is nasphidzo. It means to take or to keep what isn't yours. I'm going to mention this word again in just a few minutes. So notice it. It's translated right here, purloining. Not purloining. Don't take what isn't yours from your boss, from your master. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all good things. You know, the rule of thumb is, if you didn't set something down, if it's not yours, don't pick it up. It doesn't belong to you. So, you know, again, pilfering, that's a way of stealing. What about this? What if you buy stolen merchandise? You're still an accessory. You're still guilty. Well, it's possible that a person might not know it was stolen goods, but usually you know. How would you like to buy this outboard motor for $10? Still in the crate, brand new. Doesn't that motor cost about $5,000? Yeah, but this is a special. Special. It's a fire sale. It's hot. Kind of hot. Five-finger discount, they used to call it. Like the guy in New York that was selling Rolex watches for $35. Off. But those were counterfeit watches, you see. But if you buy stolen merchandise, you're guilty. That's still stealing. You're an accessory to the crime. What about if you don't pay off a debt? That's stealing. If you have a debt, if you made a debt and you don't pay it off, that's stealing. Proverbs 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. If you owe a debt, pay the man. Like the guy on TV said, let him have it. Pay it. You got to pay your debts. What is it? Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love him. The idea there is, pay what you owe. Pay your bills. Pay your debts. Don't be a deadbeat. What about if you damage another person's property? Vandalism. That's stealing. Because you damage his goods, you damage his property. That's stealing also. Well, the idea in all of this is that stealing, whatever form or fashion it takes, it's sin. However, we may justify it or excuse it. And look, people have all kinds of justifications. They say, well, I'm taking this extra stuff from my boss because he doesn't pay me enough anyway. And therefore, they justify it in their mind, he should be paying me more, and therefore, I'm justified in taking these items, products, whatever. I've heard that excuse more than once. I'm just getting what he should be paying me anyway. Now, on the other hand, an employer should pay a decent wage to his employees, a fair wage. But you're never justified in stealing from your employer. Never justified. Now, in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, Jesus, God said the Jews were stealing from him by withholding tithes and offerings, Malachi chapter 3, he called, you know, will a man rob God? They were stealing because they were not bringing their offerings and tithes to the storehouse. It's interesting in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember I told you about a word just a little while ago in Titus about that word nasphidzo, pilfer? Well, guess what? In Acts chapter 5, that word appears again with Ananias and Sapphira. When the Bible says they kept back what they were supposed to be giving to the Lord, it's the same word, kept back. They kept back what they said that they were giving to the Lord. The idea was there that they were dishonest and therefore they were judged for it. Now, having said all of that, I got a question for you. I want you to look with me to Matthew chapter 12. I want you to look at this. I'm just about finished. Matthew 12. And I want you to think about, after all we've just said, Matthew 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Well, the Pharisees got on his case because they were plucking corn and all that on the Sabbath day. But here's the question. This wasn't their field. They were walking through another man's field. They were plucking another man's corn or another man's grain, his wheat, and they were eating it. Now, what about that? Were they sinning? Listen to what the children of God, how many of you remember the children of God cult? It used to be around years ago. Well, they've changed their name now. They're the family of God now, they call themselves. It was founded by a guy that called himself Moses David. They used to operate in the French Quarter. They called themselves the Children of God. Now they call themselves the Family of Love, actually. That's what they call themselves, the Family of Love. These people, they justified taking what didn't belong to them by Matthew 12. They said Jesus and his disciples, you know, they were hungry, so they just took the corn and the fields that they walked through. So, you know, we just go and do likewise. We're just following the Lord's example. We're hungry, we'll go. If we could pick somebody's pocket or whatever, you know, they'll do those things. They'll steal, lie, rob, deceive, twist the truth. They were even doing prostitution. They were doing all kind of wicked things. And it's supposed to be a religious organization, but that's another story. But how do we justify this? Well, there's an interesting passage over in Deuteronomy. Let me read this to you. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 23:24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill, at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. In other words, if you're walking through your neighbor's vineyard and you're hungry and he's got grapes growing in the vineyard, you can eat till you're full. You can eat grapes. But don't go in there with your basket and start, you know, filling up with... If you're hungry, eat some grapes. That's no problem. Verse 24, that's what he says. Verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. You can eat his grain. If you're walking through the field and you're hungry, you can eat his grain. But don't go in there with your sickle and think, well, this is all right. He plants, he labors, and I'll harvest. No, that's not the way it works. But if you're hungry, if you're in his field, I mean, remember, these were agricultural people. That's how they lived, from their flocks and their grain. So if you were hungry, you were in the guy's corn. You can eat some corn, you can eat some wheat, you can eat his grapes. But don't live that way. I mean, that's the idea. You don't live that way. Okay, family, it's time to eat again. Let's go to Joe's watermelon patch. It's dessert time. So the idea is Jesus and his disciples were not violating any law or commandment, which the Pharisees knew, because they didn't accuse him of stealing. What they accused him of doing was breaking the Sabbath. Now, let's consider this as well. In the Bible, there is one being that is called the thief. Who is that? That's right, John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. What does the thief do? Kill, steal, and destroy. Well, if we steal, then we are following that example, the example set by the thief. If we steal in any way, manner, shape, or form, the idea, once again, beloved, is that you and I ought to be honest in all of our dealings, in all of our business, in all of our affairs, in all of our transactions, honest to the point of being scrupulously honest, so that no evil thing could be said against us as to, well, you know, he's a liar, a cheat, and a stealer. But other than that, he's a pretty nice guy. Just hold your wallet when you're around him. A sure sign that a person has been touched by the Lord is that they become honest. I read a story about a woodcutter years ago who... His job, that's how he made his living, he cut wood. And in those days, wood was supposed to be cut 4 feet long. That was the standard length. You cut a bundle of wood 4 feet long and it sells for a certain price. Well, this woodcutter would always cut his wood a little shorter. That's just the way he dealt. You know, he sold it as though it was a 4 foot piece, but he always cut them short, because that's the way the guy, you know, after all, you got to live. But then he got saved. People heard that the old woodcutter got saved. And the first thing they did was they started measuring the wood that he sold to find out if he really got saved or not. And when his wood was 4 feet long, they said, sure enough, he got saved. He has really been converted. He's now cutting an honest length of wood. That's a test of conversion. A person is honest. He's honest in his dealings and his doings. If a person is a liar and a thief and a crook, and yet professes to be a Christian, something isn't adding up there. Because either you're of your father, the devil, who is the thief and the stealer, or you follow the Lord, who is honest, even if it costs you. And you swallow hard when you say that, because sometimes it costs to be honest. It costs with the government when you're honest. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him that stole steal no more, working with his hands. The idea now is that you work, you do an honest living, and it's important that you put the punctuation in the right places in those verses. Let him that stole steal no more. Working with his hands, doing those things that are honest. You see, because you could say, if you move the punctuation, let him that stole steal. No more working with his hands, but doing that. It's amazing what you can do with the Bible. Huh? If you're devious. Hallelujah. There is a joy, though. There is a joy and a rest that comes with just being honest. You can sleep at night. One last verse, Ecclesiastes. This is the last one, really is. Ecclesiastes 5. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. That the idea there is, if you work for what you have, if you've earned it righteously, then you can put your head on the pillow at night and your conscience doesn't bother you. Because you didn't rob anybody, you didn't steal from anybody, you didn't pilfer, you're not afraid of getting caught or what's going to happen when they catch up with you or if they check the books and find out or so on and so forth. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Well, beloved, here's an area where I believe perhaps we all should pray and ask the Lord to forgive us if we've in any way been dishonest in any of our practices, in any of our business affairs, in any of our transactions. In fact, I would like for us to bow our heads this morning and just ask the Lord to forgive us if we haven't been scrupulously honest in all of our dealings and transactions. You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So even if it's been relatively minor infractions, what we would consider minor infractions, then it's best that we put those things under the blood. Amen? Let's put them under the blood and find cleansing and forgiveness so that nothing interferes with our relationship with the Lord. Let our lives be characterized by honesty. And let's just, you and I, before the Lord, determine that we're going to be honest no matter what it costs us. That we're going to be honest because only honesty is approved by God. So let's pray. Father, we bow our heads before you today. And Lord, for any and every act that we've committed where we've been dishonest, where we have stolen, where we have misrepresented our goods, where we have pilfered, in any way, manner, shape, or form. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We confess it as sin. Every kind of dishonesty, we confess it as sin. We make no more excuses for it. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, we want to put those sins under the blood of the Lamb, that we would be washed and cleansed from them, that we might stand before you clean and whole and white and without spot or guilt or stain of sin. So, Lord, we ask your forgiveness, and right now, by faith, we receive it. Lord, we wash ourselves under the blood of Christ, receiving from you forgiveness for all of our sin and guilt. And now, Lord, we pray that there would rise up within us a holy determination to live honestly in the sight of God and in the sight of all men. that we would be known, Lord, for our honesty. Father, this is our prayer this morning. We thank you for your forgiving grace. We thank you, Lord, for washing us white. And now, Lord, help us to live right. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Let's stand together.